Well, this is the last of our series on the Psalms this evening, and I have to admit that actually I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with the Psalms. I love the beautiful words of praise and hope that they contain that feed my soul and lift my spirits, but I find some of them a bit difficult in the rawness of the emotions that they express. I mean, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's lovely. But what about this verse from Psalm 100? "May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." That's a bit different. However, what I do appreciate is the psalmist's honesty as they pour out their hearts and their uncensored feelings to God. Unfortunately for me, Psalm 118 that we're looking at tonight is a really great praise psalm. It's nicely appropriate for Palm Sunday. And it speaks of praising God after he's delivered his people Israel from a difficult time. And it's one of the Hallel psalms that Peter talked about last week. And there are six Hallel psalms, 113 to 118. And they were recited together on joyous occasions of celebration, like the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And this psalm paints a picture of pilgrims making their way to the temple in Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, to meet with him there. And of course, in Old Testament times, the temple was where God lived. And the psalmist is talking about the excitement and the expectancy of coming into God's presence there in the temple. And we're much better off now because we've got God's Holy Spirit living in our hearts. And we can... We don't have to go to church or the temple to meet with him. We can meet with him anytime or anywhere. But we can imagine these pilgrims on their journey to the temple, and many of them would have travelled miles on foot to get to Jerusalem to take part in the celebrations. Maybe they travelled with their family and friends, and it would have been the highlight of their year. A bit like new wine, really. And we can picture them celebrating and rejoicing, singing these psalms as they made their way up towards the temple, towards the altar, looking forward to meeting with God there. And verse 27 says, "With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." And this reminds us of Jesus in triumphal procession, making his way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast on the first Palm Sunday, with the crowd shouting and cheering him, waving palm branches and laying down cloaks for him to ride across. And this, the first part of the psalm, it really speaks to me about a longing to be where God is, to be in his house, really a desire to be in an intimate relationship with him. "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." And this psalm reminds me that we are created to worship God, and we've got inside us a longing, a yearning to meet with God, a spiritual hunger. And we can try and deal with that hunger in us in many different ways, in ambition, through human relationships, with material things, maybe through sport or shopping. The list could go on, but ultimately only God will satisfy our longing for something more than the everyday imperfections of our lives. God is the only source of the living water that we need. And when we try and substitute other things for him, it just doesn't work. They may be good things in their place, but if we put them in the centre of our lives instead of God, they can't possibly compare with him. We need to make God central. Jeremiah 2 says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So God's people weren't only failing to come to him, but they were looking elsewhere for fulfillment. And throughout the Old Testament, we can see what happens when God's people turn away from him. They end up in big trouble. Then they cry out to God, asking for help. They turn back to him, things improve. However, they fall away again in a cycle that's repeated over and over. And I think that's a really helpful picture for us to remember, because that can happen in our lives too. I've got a friend who, she always asks me to pray for her during difficult times in her life. And she seeks God then, and she's heard from him, speaking clearly. But then, once the crisis is over, God isn't central anymore to her thinking, and he slips down the list of her priorities. And it's so easy for that to happen in our lives, so we need to make every effort so that it doesn't. And how can we do that? How do we develop and maintain this close relationship with a living God? Now, I struggled with this whole idea when I first became interested in Christianity. I was a young teenager, and my mum thought it would be a good idea for me to go to a new young people's group that was meeting in the church 100 yards down the road from our house. And so she packed me off there every Sunday morning. And actually, I thought Christianity sounded like quite a good idea. It seemed to offer some sensible moral guidelines for living life. And I thought that being a Christian was a matter of obeying the rules in the Bible and of being good, trying to do good things. So I decided that I would do my best to try to be a Christian. And I felt quite insulted when one of the youth leaders told me that actually I'd got it wrong. It wasn't about obeying a set of rules and guidelines for living life, but it was about a relationship with God. And that took a bit of getting my head around, but gradually I came to understand that being a Christian is about asking this amazing personal God who loves me so much to be a part of my life. And I began to realize what an enormous thing that is, that God, full of power and wisdom, wants to be my friend, that he cares about me and what is going on in my life. And what's more, he wants to talk to me and to help me. In fact, he loves it when I spend time with him, and he loves it if I ask for his help. And he's prepared to give me guidance and advice about all kinds of things in my life. Now, I'm still learning about that, but I do know that I just love it when I can feel God close to me and feel his presence. And one of the ways that I particularly experience God's presence is when I worship him. And it doesn't matter where I worship. It might be at home, on my own, at church, or a big celebration like new wine. But I get lots of visual images as I'm worshiping, and sometimes words as well. And I often see Jesus walking towards me, maybe, or I see him holding out his hands or reaching out his hand to pull me up. Or sometimes I've seen him as a conquering king, mighty to save. And I love getting those pictures, and they help me. For example, recently God gave me a picture of a safe refuge that he'd prepared for me. It was quiet and safe and comfortable, a real place of rest and restoration. And then I felt him tell me that I couldn't stay there for too long. It was just a place that I could go to recharge my batteries, to be nourished and nurtured, not just to make me feel good, but to make me ready to go out again into the battle of life as a warrior for Christ. And that image has really helped me and encouraged me over the past few weeks. And every so often when things get tough, I find myself saying to God, I need to rest in the shelter now. But sometimes he says to me, no, you've got to get out, just get on with it. So these pictures and words that I get as I worship are a free gift, a love gift from my Father, and I'm just so grateful for that. And I know that not everyone experiences God in exactly that way, because we're all individuals and he speaks to us in different ways. The important thing is to find out what helps us nurture our relationship, our friendship with God, and to make it a priority. And it's so easy for that to be pushed out by everyday busyness. A while ago, I was being prayed for, and the person praying for me had a word for me that said there would be oases for me in my life, there'd be sources of living water where I could meet with God and be refreshed, but that I would have to find them. I would have to be intentional in seeking them out. And I found that to be so true. If I want to meet with God, to connect with him, then I have to put some effort into doing that. I have to make time to worship, to pray, to read the Bible. And another valuable thing that I've learned is to go with what works for me. And that's been quite a hard lesson for me to learn, because I tend to think if a method of getting close to God is recommended to me by somebody, then it should automatically work for me too, especially if I've read it in a book. And I get really frustrated and cross when it doesn't necessarily help me. And I've realized that I have to find things that work with my particular personality and my lifestyle. For instance, I like a Bible reading that's emailed to me each day and pops up on my phone. and I love to read Christian books. They really inspire me. And another thing I do is I use memory joggers in my daily routine. For instance, when I have a shower in the morning, I use that as a reminder to ask God to fill me with his Holy Spirit, with his living water, and take a moment just to rest in his presence and ask him to help me through the day. So each of us needs to find different ways that work for us to seek God and to spend time with him. And Psalm 118 reminds us that we can enter God's house, we can come into his presence, and we can meet with him freely, which is really amazing. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. And we are the righteous mentioned here, not because of anything that we've done, but because of God's grace and love. He's the one who's made us righteous by the sacrifice he made of his son, Jesus, on the cross. And when I think about that, when I really take it on board, I find it so exciting and I'm so grateful. And I want to say with the psalmist, I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can bring that will gain us entry into God's house, into God's heart. We come asking humbly with open hands and he welcomes us. And this brings a response of worship. So what should our worship look like? Well, I think worship is relational because it involves us in a relationship with a personal God. And he's called us into this intimate relationship with him. And if you just think about that for a moment, God, the creator of the universe, from the galaxies to the tiny ant, he calls us into friendship. And as we revere Jesus as an awesome king, the more we realize how amazing and how wonderful is the hand of friendship that he extends to us. Now, we can't expect to build a relationship, an intimate relationship, just by maybe 90 minutes of interaction with him in church each week on a Sunday. That wouldn't work in a marriage relationship, and it won't work with God. He deserves so much more than that. We need to make time to be with him, to enjoy him, and for him to enjoy being with us as well. And worship is responsive. It's a response to what God has done. God is worthy of our worship. He deserves it. Our sacrifice of worship should come out of a realization of how much we've been forgiven, not out of a sense of duty, but out of an overflow of love for the God who loved us first. So don't let's lose the wonder of our salvation, the wonder of what God has done for us. And remembering what God has done for us personally in our lives can inspire us to worship him. When my dad was dying, some friends were praying for me, and I really felt a sense of God walking with me through that hard time. And remembering that now, it really helps to refresh my sense of gratitude and my confidence in God's love and care for me. Worship is about attitude. We can so easily go through the motions, but God sees the heart. And we often get hung up about how we should worship. Maybe which instruments we should use, which songs are our favourites, what sort of style it should be in. But God is much more interested in the attitude of our hearts than in our approach. The temptation for us, I think, is to become inward-looking and judgmental. And I confess that there have been many times when I've felt dissatisfied because the worship in a meeting isn't to my taste. But that's not the point. Worship isn't for me, it's for God. And I might find it tricky to worship God if there's just a set of bagpipes and a bassoon in the band, but actually, that sacrifice of worship may be more valuable to him than worshiping in my favourite style. Worship is about obedience. It's no good going through the motions of offering worship to God if we're not submitted to him. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, says Jesus. We need to be prepared to lay aside our own agendas to take on his. And that's hard, but Jesus promises, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. If we live for God, we will find fulfillment. And worship is a lifestyle. There's a bit of Anglican liturgy for you, that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but with our lives. And often I think we suffer from a lack of outward focus. And I was really challenged at the recent New Wine conference the staff team went to. And we heard that if we want to experience God in a fresh way, then we need to look outside the church and our cozy friendship circles and reach out to those who don't know God. We need to move away from the mentality that we have of turning up to church and expecting to be fed. Because God doesn't bless us with his Holy Spirit just to make us feel good. He fills us up so that we can go out and share his goodness and his blessing with other people, people outside the church. We get refueled in church for a purpose. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Isn't that a great promise? I really long for that. At Rainbows, our toddler groups, we've been praying that God will use us to be a source of blessing for all the people who come, and that the love of God will flow out from us to them. And also that people will know who is the source of that blessing, which means we have to find ways to communicate that, which is a bit more challenging. But we were really encouraged at Christmas that so many Rainbows families, there were about 70, who came to our Christmas celebration service and heard us tell the Christmas story. And we're praying hard that lots of people will come to our Easter celebration service, which is on Tuesday, and then they'll hear the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we've also been asking God to give us words and pictures for the parents and carers who come, and asking him to give us opportunities to pray with people. And it's very exciting because that's actually started to happen, and we have had some chances to share words and to pray with people. And I shared something that I thought God wanted to say with one of the mums on Friday morning, and she was really touched, and I was able to pray for her and her baby there and then. And she loved being prayed for, and she was just so grateful for the love and care that she receives at Baby Rainbows. Worship is also about social justice. This is what is in Isaiah. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? And there's a little bit of a warning, I think, for us in Amos. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Jesus cares about social justice, and if we don't care about it too, he won't be happy with our worship songs. And we need to look around for the poor and disadvantaged. And there are plenty of people who are less well off than we are, people who are hurting for various reasons. And there are lots of opportunities here in Kingston, including on the King's Nympton estate just up the road. And this is what Kingston Council's borough profile says about King's Nympton. King's Nympton estate in the north of the borough has one of the highest rates of poverty and is surrounded by some of the most affluent areas in the borough. It's an area of huge social need. And the Rainbows team have been working up on the King's Nympton estate for just over a year now. We've been running a toddler group for parents and carers with preschool children. We've got a real desire to reach out to that community, and it's been great to see the group start to grow. And it's brilliant to see how trust has been built up within the group, and to know that we as a team are offering support to these parents at quite a vulnerable time in their lives. And one of the most exciting things for me was when one of our regular King's Nympton mums came to our Rainbows Christmas celebration service. It was here at St Paul's. And she just said how wonderful it all was. And that actually, she couldn't really remember being inside a church before, but she loved it. Isn't that amazing? And we want to go on building good relationships with people on that estate. We want to offer support in practical ways, and we've got some ideas. So if you think you might like to get involved, have a word with me later. So, drawing to a close, I talked about coming into God's presence and our longing to be in relationship with him and about how we should make that a priority. And I've spoken about our response of worship to God's great sacrifice for us and what that response, that lifestyle of worship might look like. And I just want to encourage you all this evening just to think about those things and to ask God what he's saying to you about them. And I just thought it'd be nice if we stood up because you can stretch your legs, and I'm going to pray. And let's pray together. And if there's something that if you want more of God's power and presence in your life, if you want him to move you up to the next level of your relationship with him, and you want the courage to live a changed life in response to what God has done for you, I just want to ask you to hold out your hands as we pray. Lord, will you send your Holy Spirit now? Will you fill our hearts? Will you send your Holy Spirit in power? And Lord, we long for more of your presence. We long for more of your power here in our lives. I just want to encourage you to ask God for what is on your heart. What is it that you would like from him? Would you like pictures and words from him? Would you like him to show you how you can really live out your Christian life in a new and fresh way? Ask him now. Lord, I just pray that you will come with your blessing. Pray that you will come and that you will move us on, that you will help us to serve you better, that you will give us opportunities so that we can bless others with what you have blessed us with. And Lord, will you fill us with a fresh realization of just how brilliant you are and just how amazing what you have done for us is. Amen. We're going to worship now. We're going to sing. Remain.